I'm going to be talking about the different meanings of the word love. And the first place I want to is Ephesians 1, verse 4. I'm turning the volume down on my, so I don't get too much feedback.
There you go.
I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 1 and starting with verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. That word will is kind of a word that's a little bit stronger than what's needed here, because I think rather than it be his will, it's his desire. Is what it's referring to here. He says that to the things which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he is doing this out of love, his creation. And one of the first things that he actually started is the truth of the one body. It's not revealed in the scriptures first, but we get to know and understand what his purpose and his goal is for us as body members. He wants to communicate with us. He wants to be able for us to know and understand him, and then he also wants to know and understand us. I'm always a little bit confused on just exactly how God does his creation when it comes to man. And we know that he did that, that he had a desire to speak with human beings. And he became like a man, like it says. And he goes on to say in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, or even our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In heavenly places is not the earth. It is far above all. And so as a result of that, these spiritual blessings that we will not only need now, but those blessings that we'll need when we are in that heaven above all. He says in verse 4, according as he has chosen us, in him, before the foundation of the world, so we can see what he was talking about earlier. That's what he's done first. But as far as the foundation of the world, that will be done later. Although God doesn't really have to be in time or with time, everything he does, it's always in the now. And he says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Again, that will, his desire to love us, that is something that he can do, and he can do it in a way, and he goes in many different ways to do it. To contact us, maybe through prayer, but also through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then also by the Father. These are all the different ways that the Lord uses to be able to communicate with not only just the body members, but all humans that he wants to have contact with. He wants to know that he wants to love and that he wants to provide for. He says, having predestinated us, and I think this predestination is not only in the creation part of it, the rest of the world, but also with those that are body members, those that are Jews or Israel, and those that are going to be in the kingdom of heaven, and those that are going to be in the kingdom of God. And there's different resurrections, and we will be resurrected to the body, the church, which is his body, that he has shown us, I think, more information than was given even to Israel, in as far as the creation goes, and as far as his vision. He says, and all this is to be done to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. He was able to do that, make us acceptable when he had died on the cross, and then he was accepted by the Spirit, and the whole Godhead was created, and everything that is being done, it is being done by Christ. He says, having predestinated us into the adoption of children. That's really, children, I don't think fits here as well as the word sonship. Because I think this adoption means that we have been adopted, and are now sons. And so that relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Father, it is very unique. In that no other beings would have had the same privileges, benefits, and the same hope, same calling that you and I have. He says that being accepted in the beloved, that's that sin offering that he did by the cross, and he was also dead for 3 days. And three nights, he came out of the grave after the 3 days, and that was the he wanted to get out of there, okay, and show himself to those saints that were around at that time, and the way we know and understand things is that we know this happened in the past. But we know as we receive it from God, it's just like he was speaking to us today. Because it is, it's the way he operates. Everything he does, he's in the moment. So verse 5 says, having predestinated us as the adoption of children by Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That word will, as we talked about earlier, I think has more to do with his strong desire. It's, in this particular situation, he's not forcing us to do these things. He's not commanding us to do these things, but rather he's telling us what we have, and we need to believe he's doing it out of his pleasure, out of his desire to do that. So it's a very unique situation again for him to think about us in a way that we have a sonship adoption. So he says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, By the way, that's what's referred to as the Lamb of God. That's what he became. So he became the sin offering for us. And as body members, everything that he did made us acceptable in him. Because what he did, the death, burial, and resurrection, he considered that to be us. Because we had sinned, we did not, but we needed forgiveness, and we needed to be accepted in his blood, by his blood. So he says, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I don't know if you ever thought about it before, but how rich do you think the Father is? He owns everything. He does everything according to his will, and he has creatures, and even humans, to do his bidding and his will. I think of the Apostle Paul and how he was chosen to reveal this mystery on truth. But in that, that's the question I have just in my mind, but I'll probably try to answer it when I get to heaven. It's the idea of how did he pick Paul? Because he was human, and he was not super human like Christ was, but he was given information and said he was going to be able to suffer for the Lord. And we know that happened. He several times was tested, and a few times they wanted to stone him to death. And we know that there was those men that wanted to kill him, and they made a pact, said they were going to do that, but they never did. But it's just that idea of this choosing is not unusual for the Lord, but rather it's pretty common to get everything done that he wanted to get done with not only the rest of creation, but with the other saints who are going to enjoy the resurrection in heaven as far as with all heavens. So he goes on to say, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will or desire. I think about these things. That if he's predestinated it, it means in his mind it's already been rolled out. But for us, we won't really realize this till we get new bodies and are resurrected to the heavenly places. So he goes on to say, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. I read that already. So he looked at all things after the counsel of his own will. I think he has the counsel with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. And these three persons actually work very closely in their thinking. I think one of them can take it and the other one can hear it, you know. That's the type of unification that they have. And of course, we are going to be much closer to the Lord in our understanding after we shed these bodies that will die, and then we will be resurrected when he says his time. He'll call us out by name, and we will appear with him in glory when he appears. So there's not going to be a lot of waiting or standing around or doing much other than just waiting for this appearing to happen. And again, that's his plan. That's his desire. And we can rest our hope and confidence in that. Let's see. It says in verse 15, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, in love and to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. So He is going to supply every need that we might have to be able to not only answer questions that we might have, but also to help us to live a life that is pleasing to Him. That one expression that he used, he said, the redemption of the purchased possession. So I think that was his goal to do that. We've often said this, that he had to be willing and he had to be able to be able to do these things that he wanted to do with us, to use us. And I feel very confident that we will have a desire to want to please him and to have his will be our will. So he goes on to say, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So I think he can put a capacitor or something on this, or he can give us instruction, but not overload our system, but rather to do it in such a way that we can accept it and believe it and understand it. That's what he's doing. It's necessary, since he's so far above us, but I think in resurrection, we will have bodies like unto his and minds like unto him. And we'll be able to be able to do whatever work that he needs done. We all have a desire to do it and want to do it, and then have the ability to be able to do whatever the Lord needs us to do. I want to go now back to John chapter 21 and read a little bit in there. The book of John was a unique book because it's talking about the Lord and God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and the Father, all as having very similar qualities. And the book of John is saying that the Godhead is God. The three parts of the Godhead is God. So John 1 verse 1 says, and I think we believe about the word, so in beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Man sometimes thinks that he is able to create, but I don't think he really can. He can take, I've heard it explained this way once, when there was someone who stated that he could create, and he says, you have to use your own dirt. You can't use mine to do your creating. And so I always thought that was a good illustration of when we start thinking about what God does and what he's done, he does it with his dirt, not ours. So he goes on to say that the same as in the beginning, with that offerings were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I think there's not only a brightness to the light, but I also think that it refers to inspiration, or turning our mind in a way that it can understand what he's saying, what God is saying. He goes on to say, and light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. The darkness can't really understand, because when the light comes into the human being, there's no more darkness. It's gone. So it's impossible to see and understand because of that. So it's just one more way for us to be reminded of how much we depend on God for everything. And it's something that gradually, especially as we get older, we learn more and more what God is doing and what he's thinking and how he wants us to worship him. So it goes on in verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. I've heard this explained as those that are his were Israel's, and were even the Gentiles later. But when I think about this, I think it's referring to all mankind. He wants to save all mankind, but we also know that all men will not believe. Some of them chose to believe the lie rather than choose the light and choose the understanding. So when he says every man cometh into the world, that's who his audience is. That's who he wants to reach. Even though he knows he's not going to be 100% able to save the world, because man has a part in this, and he can reject the truth. And he can reject the Lord. If he does that, and doesn't accept the way in which the Lord has provided, they won't be saved. They will die. And their body will return to the dust from which it came, and the spirit will return back to God. The Holy Spirit doesn't lose anything, by the way. It can be separated from the human, that's what death is, being separated from the body and from the spirit. You need those two things together, and that equals the soul, so we become living souls. We saw also, if we don't believe, we can become dead souls. So it's very important that we take these truths, especially in the book of John, to talk to others who don't know God, and allow them to think about these things that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit have been doing, are still doing, and are still going to be doing in the future. He says, this king, saying, I need to read 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness to the light, that all men, through him, might believe. This John that I think he's referring to is John the Baptist. He's the one who baptized Christ, but he was doing that again, not necessarily for any sin that Christ had done, because that didn't happen. but rather it's the sin that we have done that we needed forgiveness for. So it's nice that he is beautiful, that he is desirous to give up his own life for us so that we can in turn be resurrected and taken up into heaven to live with the other saints and to live with Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So he goes on to say, he's in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Because I think not everybody received him. We know some believe. We know he gives us a choice to believe or reject. And so those ones who refuse to get to know him, then they're not saved. And they can't be saved. They can't get another human being to die for him. Only Christ could pay the price as the sin offering for us. Paul says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's an awful lot of power in his name. And he uses that to help us to be able to accomplish those things that he would like for us to do for him. He goes in verse 13, which were born not of blood, but nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will or desire of man, but of God. It's important that we remember that which we're born, we need that blood. If our body is drained of the blood, your body's going to die. It needs it. He, in fact, I think gives us blood and resurrection that will give us life, life eternal, so that we would not die. He goes on to say, John bear witness of him in Christ, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. That's the relationship that Christ had when he was used in Mary. And I think the conception was the Holy Spirit fertilizing the egg so that he could be human. He goes on to say the fullness of his fullness have all we received the grace of God. Or he said that it is grace upon grace. And it says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In other words, the law that was given to Moses to share with Israel, that law was broken several times, many times. It really couldn't even be kept by man, that they would fail. And so they kept adding to the commandments and trying to make it possible where they could be saved under the law of Moses, which was not possible. It says, faith, grace, and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And this is the record of John. So this is not John the Baptist. This is John that's referring to mankind. It's more than more than just John the Baptist. John the Baptist is very important. He was sent to baptize the Lord so that he could die for us to come to sin. But the idea was that the law of Moses really never accomplished what the Jews thought it meant. They said, "You tell us what to do." Well, it wasn't long after that they committed sin, and so that promise didn't work. That they said, "You tell us what to do, and we'll do it." They're no different than us in the flesh. They can't keep the Ten Commandments, and we don't even try. We say we have our adopted sons because of what Christ has done, and He did the work that was needed for us already. It's all been completed. He goes on to say, "No man has seen God at any time. He was invisible in one of his states, so he could not be seen, and they couldn't put their eyes on him to see him. We know with Moses, he had to turn his backside to the Lord." Yeah, because of that, but he still got like an afterglow on just by passing by on his backside, and was hidden in the side of a cave to protect him. So he goes on to say, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" He's already explained who he is and how he exists, why he exists, why he loves them, and why he did commit that sacrifice willingly to accomplish that goal so that we could now not only have life in his name, but also have resurrection in the heavenly places. So he goes on to say, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." That's John saying that, because he isn't or wasn't the Christ. They tried to make him like he was Christ, but he denied it. He didn't want to take any credit or anything like that from the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, he couldn't. And it would be blasphemy for him to make that comment that he was God. Because there's only one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So he goes on to say, and they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou the prophet?" He said, and he answered, "No." He has many, many names and titles, when you think about it. But the names they were trying to give him were not the ones that he was going to use as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, he goes on in verse 22, "Then said they to him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am." That same expression, "I am," that name was in the Old Testament. And I am meant that he's God. So he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. made straight the way of the Lord. As said the, And I noticed he did that too. God referred to himself by I am, or you said it. And so he would use their testimony, their witness, to testify for him when they would make that statement that I am, the voice of one crying in Lenox Ministry, the way of the Lord, as he had said, the prophet Isaiah. And they, which were sent, were the Pharisees. If you remember right, they had the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and we always use the expression, they lead the resurrection. They could see, but the Sadducees couldn't. And so it was a religion that was very powerful. And a lot of people joined it, but it wasn't the truth. And so they asked him and said to him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? And I've already said that, why he baptized, because he baptized, well, he had John the Baptist, he needed it done. He needed to baptize with the death, because when he did that, we received that baptism for what he accomplished, for what he did. Something we couldn't have done, we can't die for ourselves and make ourselves saved. We can shorten our days, but we can't save ourselves. It's impossible. So he goes on to say, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoelaces I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethsaida, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Remember, I told you that was who was able to die for our sin, to become the sin offering. Lamb of God. He says, which taketh away the sin of the world. So what he did, he put his all humans to be in a position to get saved. But they had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Father, and the Son. And that was necessary. So he said, it is coming out as before me. Which that idea preferred, that could have just meant he came before him, a few days, a couple months. And so that's why it was necessary that he do that. Every bit of these things that are recorded here had to be repeated and had to have witnesses to it. That was, again, God's way, as the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the next thing says, these things were done in Bethsaida before Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he, whom I said, after me cometh a man which is before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I coming, baptizing with water. And John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. So what he saw in that vision was a dove. It wasn't the dove that sat upon him, but it was one like unto a dove. That's how he envisioned or experienced it. So he used that dove to represent. He says, and it abode unto him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, so each one of these people, they're either mentioning by name or giving you the description that you would need to understand who he's referring to. But he says, next day after John stood, two of his disciples, and all these people are being representatives. So he says, again, the next day, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. So this is repeated so that we know who he is. 37 says, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek you? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He goes on to say, he first findeth his own brother, Simon, and he saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, Christ. He says, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus went forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and he saith unto him, we have found him of whom Jesus in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And just another testimony repeating, this book of John, we can believe, we believe, or it says that he is the Word, and he wrote the Word, and now he's living the Word. So all those things and all those that people are testifying are acknowledging and what he stated. And I think we're beginning to get a closer and closer understanding of who Christ really is and was. So he said, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. He says, Nathanael saith unto him, knowest thou me? Jesus answered and saith unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And he didn't have binoculars on to do that. He didn't need them. But it's just the idea that he could see and know who that person was by name. So Nathaniel answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou, thou shalt see greater things than these. So he said, and he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I don't think we're going to have that same type of resurrection, but I do think that we will be raised and given new bodies that are fit and suited for the heavenly places. I don't know about you guys, but I can't imagine God loving us any more than what he does, with all the things that he does, and all his thoughts leaning toward us. And, I'm about out of time. About maybe a minute and a half, so I'm going to say a quick word of prayer. I trust what I shared was, you're just reminded. I'm sure most of those you have known and read before. But I, for some reason, when I read that book of John and the book of Ephesians, not all of it, but I get a real peace and a joy in the way the world's going. I need that. I need to be reminded of what I have and who I am in Christ, because no one else loves us in a manner any better than how God does. So we thank you again for sharing and joining with us.